scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 5 and continuing through verse 12. Exodus 18, beginning at verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he was encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that Jehovah had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how Jehovah delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which Jehovah had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be Jehovah, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Jehovah is greater than all gods, yea, in the thing wherein they dealt proudly against them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. It's Exodus chapter 18, verses 5 through 12.
It's in the context of what we've just read here in Exodus chapter 18, I believe the text that we're going to be looking at comes soon after. From Numbers chapter 10, we see that after Jethro has come with his family down to meet Moses and the rest of the children of Israel in the wilderness, that Moses gives an invitation to his in-laws to join in with Israel, to join with them. As Exodus chapter 18 and verse 1 puts it, Jethro was the priest of Midian, and he had heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro was the priest of Midian, and he recognized who God was. He was one who, after his time with Moses and familiarity with him as well, he also recognized the things that Moses was intended to do by God. And he was glad when he heard the success that God had brought for Israel in delivering them from the land of Egypt. And in Numbers chapter 10, I'd like for us to consider an example of the text that we have of an invitation, as Moses puts it, to come with us. And for us, it's an example of the type of invitation that we would give to many others when we recognize the good that God has planned for us. We should be eager to share such an invitation with them as well, to say, come with us. From Numbers chapter 10, beginning in verse 29, Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel. Some translations call that Jethro. This is likely Moses' brother-in-law. It's one of his wife's relatives. Whether it's his father-in-law or it's his brother-in-law, he's speaking to his in-laws. The son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, Please do not leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. It's a very enticing offer, this is, and an invitation that was given. Again, Jethro and his family were very familiar with what God had just done in delivering Israel from the land of Egypt. He has said now that they are on their way to this land that God has promised to the people of Israel. And he says, come with us. Join with us in this journey. And he says, whatever good comes to us from the Lord, we will do the same to you. What a wonderful invitation that is that he offered out to him. I'd like for us to stop and consider who this people were. The group that came from Jethro's family are referred to as the Kenites later on in Scripture. And they had other interactions with Israel. Perhaps one of the first allusions to this afterwards is in Numbers chapter 11, where the people were very displeased with the way that God was feeding them, and they began to murmur. Some say that the people here might be those of Jethro's household and others that might have come up out of Egypt with them, as Numbers 11 and verse 4 says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. And so the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" And that's the story of when God sent quail to the people. But it was began and instigated by the mixed multitude of people, those who were not Israelites who were traveling with them. I believe that there's many other people who were going with them who might have left the land of Egypt and followed after them. But in particular, we see that the Kenites were spoken fairly well throughout the rest of Scripture. The Kenites were a tribe of the Midianite people. Those were also descendants of Abraham. After Sarah had died, Abraham took another wife, his concubine Keturah, and they had other children, and one of them was Midian. And the Midianites came also from Abraham's descendants. We also see that Jethro, as a priest of Midian, when he met Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, and he also recognized who God was, as we just read in Exodus chapter 18. But we see that the rest of his people, the Midianites, became an enemy to the people of Israel. And yet the Kenites are mentioned as being separate from the rest of the Midianites and the conflicts that they had. From Numbers chapter 25, as the people are still wandering in the wilderness, and Balaam is hired to come and to curse the people of Israel. And as he finds that he's unable to pronounce a curse upon them, he counsels Balak to put a stumbling block before them, and they entice the Moabites to lead them into harlotry and adultery with the idols of Baal. And after all of that, we see that a Midianite is brought forward as one of the Israelites, or bragging about this new wife that he had, and she was a Midianite. But it was pointed out in text that she was not of the Midianites who are related to Jethro, none of the Kenites. It gives her family's name in particular to make that distinction. And we see soon after, in Numbers 31, that Israel slaughters many armies of the Midianites who then came after them, who opposed them in their way into Canaan. And after they had taken possession of the land, in Judges chapter 6, again we see that the Midianites had come and began to oppress the people of Israel. And Gideon led the armies of God, the 300 people that God had chosen, to go out and to disperse the Midianite armies. So we see that the Midianites themselves became a great curse to the people of Israel and a hindrance to their obedience to God. But the Kenites lived among them in peace, which is something that we see was a very rare occurrence. When the people were going in, Joshua and the others were distinctly told by God that they were not to make peace with any of the other people of the land. And yet the Kenites had been invited in by God through Moses to be able to partake of the blessings of the land with them. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "The Kenites lived and they took possession of some of the land in the southern wilderness of the region of Judah." And then again in Judges chapter 4, we have the interesting tale. While the Israelites are being oppressed by Jabin, one of the kings of Canaan, and his commander Sisera, we have the story of Barak and Deborah, and how Barak was told that the glory would not go to him in the success of this battle. And one of the people who was living in the southern parts of the land near the battle site were the Kenites. And they were a neutral party in all of this. They weren't helping Israel. They weren't helping Sisera. And they all knew that they were people that were simply there, but they were on friendly terms with everybody. So Sisera flees to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, and she slew Sisera with a tent peg after he ran from the armies of Israel. So we see that in all their interactions, the Kenites are spoken of as being favorable towards Israel and not as being a stumbling block and a hindrance as the rest of the Midianites were. They were distinct people from them. And now I'd like for us to consider this great invitation. Often on Wednesday nights and at other times, we make allusion to the great invitation that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As Jesus is calling those afflicted to him, those who are laden down with their sins and the sorrows of this life, Jesus says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Again, in John chapter 1 and verse 46, as we'd studied in our Wednesday night class, about the interesting aspect of how Nathanael was invited to come and to follow after Jesus. Philip went out to seek Nathanael in John chapter 1. And when he finds him, Nathanael asks, "Can anything good come of Nazareth?" And Philip's response was simply, "Come and see." And Nathanael became so impressed with Jesus. Jesus informs him that he would see even greater things than these as he followed after him. But it was simply, "Come and see," the things that Jesus had it prepared for them. And then we have from Numbers chapter 10, our text, the invitation of the Old Testament of Moses to the Kenites, "Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." How great an invitation that is, to be invited to join in with the many blessings of the land and the blessings of the people that laid before Israel. And it's interesting for us to consider as well Hobab's initial objection to this. He was not of the people of Israel. His family had other lands and other obligations. And his first response in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 30, and he said to him, "I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives." He had his own responsibilities. They had possessions back in the lands where Moses had been a sojourner for 40 years himself, as he had been living with his family. They had their own place in the society. And Hobab said, "No, I won't go with you. I'll go back to my own family and to my own place." And for me, that raises to mind the occurrence from Ruth. After her husband had died, her brother-in-law had died, her father-in-law had died, and Naomi was going to go back to her own people, Ruth was told something similar. And in Ruth chapter 1, in verses 12 through 13, Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah to go back to their own homes. It says in verse 14, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Here Ruth was being encouraged. "Everything that you know with me is gone with my son who had died, your husband. You're free to return back to your own people, to your own way of life." But what was Ruth's response? Ruth said in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth's response was very tender to this woman who had lost everything. But notice to what extent she was willing to stick beside Naomi. There was no other legal obligation between these two, but Ruth stayed with Naomi to the point where she said, "Your people will be my people, your God, my God." Here, when we see Hobab, they already recognized who God was. Jethro was a priest to the people of Midian. He recognized God. He recognized the power of God. That wasn't the part that was in question. But whether it was to join with this people who wasn't his own family or not. In Ruth's case, she said, "Your people will be my people." Hobab, as we eventually will see, will make that same type of decision as well, to throw in his lot with the rest of the Israelites. But when we stop to consider this as an application for ourselves, when we invite others to come and to see what God has promised to his faithful, obedient servants, do we hear a response similar to this? Objections, all sorts of reasons why I can't do this, why it's not convenient? Would they, like Orpah, go back to their own family and to their own gods, their own way of comfortable life, what they were familiar with? Or as Hobab was saying, I will depart to my own land, to my own relatives. And that's a familiar objection that we hear. It says, I can't leave behind my family. They don't believe the same ways that you're teaching me here, and I couldn't leave them behind. I can't obey because that would mean my family's wrong. My family's not going with me, and I can't go along with that. Perhaps it's their traditions, their way of life, something that they've been comfortable with. They say, I can't give that up. This is the way of life that I know, and I'm not willing to give it up, even with this invitation that you've given. Their land, the things that they have, their possessions in this life, I just cannot do it. Jesus addressed an attitude like this over in Matthew chapter 19. Beginning in verse 16, he's addressed by what we refer to as the rich young ruler, who came to him asking him, Good teacher, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's a wonderful thing that he's asking, this promise. How can I have eternal life? What do I need? And after his discourse with Jesus, he goes away sorrowfully, because Jesus informs him that he needs to sell all of his possessions, give to the poor, to follow after him. And he goes back and he says that he went away sorrowfully before he had great possessions. And at the invitation of Jesus to come and to follow after him, to find this eternal life that he said he was seeking, he turns away because he says he couldn't give up his land. He couldn't give up what he was comfortable with. And then the apostles' response after that, in verse 27, Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Jesus said something very similar as to what was being offered to Hobab here. If you're willing to give up that land, the family that you knew back in Midian, you can have something even greater. You can partake in this promise, this rich and wonderful land that God has promised to the people of Israel. And it was up to Hobab to make the decision for him and his family, whether they would leave all and follow with them, or whether he would maintain his objections. And then we see Moses' rebuttal to the objections that he gave. In Numbers chapter 10 and in verse 31, Moses said, Please do not leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. Some translations say you can be our guide. And that doesn't imply that they needed a guide to show them how to go. God had provided the pillar of cloud for them. God was leading them, telling them when to camp, where to go. But yet, here were people who had lived their lives for generations in the land of Egypt, most of which would have never ventured outside and across the Red Sea. Whereas here was Hobab, his family were shepherds as Moses had lived with them for 40 years as shepherds wandering in the wilderness through here. They knew the way. They were familiar with the land. They were familiar with where they would be. And Moses is saying, you have work that you can accomplish. You can help us in this task. And it wasn't going to be an easy journey for them. And yet, he says, there is something that you can accomplish. You can help us, even in this hard and difficult journey. Yet they had promises that were given to them. If we look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, what they had waiting for them at the end of this journey, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 7, beginning it says, For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. When you hear a description like that, wouldn't that be enticing to any of us? Here was a physical blessing that God had promised to the people. He said, "This land is able to supply all of your needs. At the end of this long and difficult journey, God will provide everything that you need to get there, and He has provided this land for you when you do arrive." How wonderful it sounds. And for us, when we stop to consider the spiritual aspect as well, there's something great that God has promised for us. When we look over in Hebrews chapter 4, it makes allusion to this time in Israel's history as well, but talks about the rest that God has promised for His people. When we stop to consider our own lives here, and when we stop and read the rest of the book of Hebrews, they were struggling with some very difficult things in this life. The temptation to return back to their old ways of life, to give up on the promises of God, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. You have need to endure until the end. And he starts off here in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, referring to this promised rest of the land of Canaan. Hebrews 4 and verse 8, he says earlier on that there still remained a rest from God that was promised in verse 6. Then in verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest," meaning when they had come into the land of Canaan, "then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." That example of disobedience is speaking of this generation that Moses is living with in the wilderness right now. They had been promised this rest in the land of Canaan, but because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness to God, that generation fell in the wilderness here. For 40 years they wandered, and they never got to see that good land that we just read about in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God had promised to them. The next generation had that rest promised to them, just as it was promised to Hobab if he would go with the people of Israel and accept the invitation. And here the Hebrew writer says, we, the people of God, still have a rest laid before us that we are expecting. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And the last aspect of this, in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 32, is the promise that they would do good to the people of Hobab as well. "And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you." It wasn't that they were going to simply be sojourners and strangers among the people of Israel. Moses is assuring Hobab, his family, his in-laws, that if they would come along with them, the very same good that God promised to them would be extended to the people of the Kenites, that they were welcome to take place with them, to join in with them. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What was the price that Hobab was willing to give up? They knew what this promised land was like and what it held. Was he willing to give up that promise that was so richly extended to him for what he knew to be comfortable back at his own lands? But Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, deny himself and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And for our own admonition, we recognize that there are many who are in poverty and in need of great good to be extended to them as well. We read over in James chapter 2 how we are to behave based on our faith. James chapter 2 and in verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There are people who have need around about us. If we simply say, well, I hope you find your way to eternity one day, is that what they need of us? Or do they need us to extend the good to them? To offer that invitation, we are surrounded by those in poverty regarding the truth who have need of a simple invitation, of our time to speak to them about the wonderful things that God has promised to those who are faithful to Him. I like Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. There are many who are in need of saving. There are many who are in need of a simple invitation, just as Hobab was, to come along with them, to come and to see the good that would be done for them. In John chapter 14, for us, we see that there is great, wonderful blessings that God has reserved for us. But we who are following after Jesus are following Him to an eternal home in heaven where there is sufficient room for all who would join in that same journey. There's not only a few homes, there's not only a few people who can make it in, but this is a place that's prepared for all who would follow after Him. In John chapter 14, towards the end of His life, Jesus is giving promise of assurance to His disciples. In verse 2, He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Here Jesus is saying, there is a place prepared for you. I go to prepare this place for you, and I will come and take you there Himself. What a wonderful promise that is, that even though Jesus is going to be physically separated from His disciples, He assures them that it's not for all eternity, but He's going to prepare a place for them. And that place is preserved for all who would follow after them as well. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 1, as we've been studying and making allusion to this in our Wednesday night class as well, from the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. But in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 1, the prophet says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We've been able to discuss and understand how that has the application to Matthew 5 and in verse 6. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God is not stingy when it comes to the blessings that He offers out. Anyone who seeks after Him will find it. Those who have no money will find it. Those who think that they have no recourse anywhere else, they have safety in the promise of what God provides for them free of charge. Come to the waters, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. How can you buy and eat without any money? God says it's offered freely to them to come. As to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again in Ezekiel 33 and in verse 11, He says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Is God just as impressed? Is He trying to make that same impression upon the wicked of today as well? Does He want any wicked today to perish? Or is that same invitation open? As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But those who are without God need the invitation. They need to know that they are to turn from their evil ways, that God has provided something better for them. And He has provided promises to those who find themselves as heirs with Abraham. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 beginning, we see that just as the land of Canaan was a prepared place for the descendants physically of Abraham, God has prepared promises to those who are the spiritual heirs with Abraham as well. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Again, that promise is available to all people, with no distinctions as being presented here in Galatians chapter 3. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ have this same promise extended to them. But people need to have the invitation extended to them as well, so that they know what those promises are, that it is free for them to come to join with us. And we as Christians do not desire to go to heaven alone. That's not something that any would seek to hold only for ourselves. And I'm happy that I'm just fine on my own and not share that with others. And we recognize the wonderful place that is prepared for us. Don't we want to share that with everyone else? And we read from Deuteronomy chapter 8 about how wonderful the land of Canaan was that God had prepared and was giving to the people of Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey, where they had no need, there would be riches to dig out of the mountains and hillsides for them. They would have no needs. Everything would be satisfied for them. Do you think they were excited to remind each other of what it was that they were going towards? And for us, when we've recognized what God has prepared for us, an eternal life with Him in heaven, we read about how wonderful it is, and we sing the songs that remind each other of how wonderful heaven must be. We sing the songs of heaven to remind ourselves and encourage each other of how great it will be when we all sing and join together in heaven and praising with our God. Don't we want everyone to be able to come and to join with us there? And many people simply need an invitation. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, as Paul and Barnabas are on their way down to Jerusalem, they're visiting many of the churches, and they're relating what had just occurred as they went throughout, as we refer to it, their first preaching journey, and establishing many churches among the regions outside of Judea and Samaria and Syria. And it says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." There should be great joy when we hear of any who responds to the gospel's call. And it's great joy for us. And as Jesus alluded to, that there's great joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God. God has indeed spoken good concerning the eternal home of His disciples, and we want all to join with us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, we see that promise laid out for us and the need that we have in order to give the invitation to others. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And there is space for all who will seek the promises that are offered in Christ, as He has promised to those says, we, according to His promise, look for this new heaven and the new earth. The invitation is open unto all. One last invitation that we refer to at the end of the Scripture in Revelation chapter 22 simply says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that's as simple of an invitation as we can find. Just as Moses simply said to Hobab and to his family, come with us. The good that God has promised is available to you as well. For us, we have that same opportunity to offer the invitation tonight. We have the same opportunity to offer to our friends and to our neighbors, to all that we come in contact with, to simply come and see, to come with us to the promises that God has laid before us. We see that we have the opportunity, as the song that we're about to sing implores in Psalm 315, O Why Not Tonight? We see the invitation offered again and again. Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. And then in verse 3, our blessed Lord refuses none who would to him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved, oh, tonight. How simple of an invitation that is that we're about to sing and offer to all. You have the time and opportunity to respond to it at this time. If there are any in the audience who have need to have your sins washed away, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to make that confession, willing to repent of your life of sins, to walk along the way, the highway of holiness with us towards heaven, the way that Jesus has shown. If you're willing to make that confession of your faith, to repent, then you can be baptized and have your sins washed away tonight. Perhaps I'm speaking to those in the audience who have need of the prayers and encouragement of your brethren, because you haven't been walking in that way. But you see and know and remember the promises that are before you. You have the time and opportunity to repent at this time. We can pray with you and pray for you and encourage you along that walk, so that we all will be in heaven with each other and bring as many other people along with us as we can. If you're subject to the invitation's call at all, we ask that you let that be known while we now stand and sing.